They asked me, are you going to pick on Doug? And you know, I thought about going to this whole long thing and getting your blood pressure raised, and then you had to go and have a stroke this week, and so I feel weird doing that. But then I'm walking up and you tap your watch. Like, what am I supposed to do here, you know? Golly. Oh, I love you, Pastor. All right, today we are in Genesis chapter 4, so if you guys want to start turning there, if you're not familiar with where Genesis is, if you open your Bible and you see anything other than Genesis, you've gone too far. It is the first book in the Bible, and we are in chapter 4, which is the fourth chapter, so it should be right up near the front of your Bible. We're finishing our series today called Out of Eden, right? We're finishing it today, just checking. Called Out of Eden, and when Pastor knew he was going on his conference this week, he asked if I could fill in for this week. That was fine by me, and he gave me a list of the topics, and the one that I felt most equipped to speak on is anger. So that's where we're going today. If you know me, if you really know me, you know that I do have a temper. Most of you may not know that, because I probably haven't gotten angry with a lot of you. Some of you are like, no, you have gotten angry with me. I've seen it, and I'm very sorry for that. My temper is not something that I try and hide. Like, my struggles and my anger is something I try and hide. It's just, as I get older, I think, and I've had kids, I'm just too tired to get angry as much anymore. But it's definitely still something that's there, you know. I had both my kids in here earlier. I'm not sure if they were still going to be here or not, because they would be quick to tell you, oh no, Daddy does still get angry. But anger is something I've struggled with for a long time. I can't remember when I started to get that way, where I would lose control and then get loud. I've made scenes in restaurants. In fact, when Karen and I were first dating, she saw it and wrote me this letter. And in it, it said, you know, I'm concerned for you. And it had like 9,000 verses from Proverbs that just say, you look like a fool when you're angry, because that's what happens when you lose your temper. People don't go, that was a wise decision. People go, he looks like an idiot. There we go, like Peter. So I knew that then. I still have the letter. It's sitting right next to my desk. But it's just something that I've dealt with, that I've had to deal with, and I'm sure a lot of you in here have as well. But to try and not make it too heavy, I'm going to share with you one of my anger stories. You guys have heard the story of me taking my Bev's cup of tea and throwing it against the wall. I'm not sharing that one. If you haven't heard it, it's a good one. I'll tell you later. No, this one goes all the way back to when Karen and I were first married. We were living in an apartment on 34th Street near Williston in Gainesville, and we like to cook. My wife and I, we both enjoy cooking, and so I was making turkey burgers that night, and so I had them all ready. I go out, I'm going to do them on the grill, and I stick them on the grill, and almost instantly they start to just droop into the grate. Now, before you text me and go, this is what you did wrong, I've learned. I now know it wasn't hot enough, and I had nothing in the burgers to keep them together. I fixed the problem. But in that moment, with every scoop of the spatula, we were losing about an eighth of our dinner. You know, like, it was just literally slipping through my fingers, and I was looking at this mess that I'm going to have to clean up, because more and more turkey is just gathering at the bottom of the grill. And so I get to a point where I'm realizing that I'm not going to be able to feed my wife, and my manhood is in question, and I lose it. And I start taking those hamburgers and flinging them into the backyard with a spatula, just one after the other. And my wife, I guarantee, looking, going, what the heck is happening? And I get to that last hamburger, and I still don't feel better, so I take the spatula, and I throw it in the back. And in that moment, I see across the way the apartment that was on the back side, the person is standing there looking at me through the glass. I'm no longer angry. I'm horribly embarrassed at this point, horribly embarrassed. And so I turn around, I do what any husband would, and I walk in, I say, honey, you're going to have to get that spatula. When we lose our temper, we look like fools. When we get angry, we make unwise decisions. I'm very familiar with that. We're talking about the book of Genesis right now. We call the series Out of Eden because there are so many things that we struggle with and deal with right now on this earth that we were not meant to struggle with and deal with. When God created the Garden of Eden, He did not expect me to fling my hamburgers across the yard. He did not anticipate. He did not intend for us to lose our temper. He did not intend for us to struggle with anger. That was a byproduct of sin. And we see it very clearly in Genesis chapter 4. So we're in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Some of you may be very familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. It's not something that only church people talk about. This is not only the first angry outburst, it's the first murder. Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1. Actually, you know what? Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for who you are. I thank you that you made me the way that I am. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to hear this word on anger and to set it aside, Father. For anyone else here that's in that same boat, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would begin to soften their heart, that you would work on their heart, that they would also be able to trust you and follow you to seek unity rather than strife and anger. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. Then she also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the... Excuse me, I'm breathing on my mic. Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and he looked despondent. Let's pause here for just a second. We don't know a lot of what's going on, but we know that there is a difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice. The only thing that I see here in the text is that Abel gave him the first, gave him the top. It leads me to believe then that while Abel was giving the best that he had to God, that Cain wasn't. I don't know that for sure, but that's just how I'm reading this here. What we do know, we see in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, you won't be accepted. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What we know is that Cain did something wrong. God points that out. And he says, the reason you feel the way you feel is because of sin. It's because you have not done what is right. Do what is right, and you'll be fine. And he says, be careful. Because your sin is crouching at the front door, and his desire is to devour you. And we know what he's speaking about if you're familiar with the story. Finishing in verse 8, it says, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What we see here is that Cain's sin of anger led to death. And if you have your notes, and by the way, I have notes today, okay? Yes. It's only because I preached the same sermon in youth a few weeks ago. But anyways, but anger leads to death, always. Here it leads to physical death. But unchecked anger will always lead to death. It always leads to death. And that we see with these two brothers. Now, I have three brothers. I'm the oldest of seven. I have been angry with my brothers, but I've never killed any of them. Let me just be very clear on that. And as I was thinking about this, I'm reminded of conversations I have with Pastor Brad all the time where we talk about sin that's in our world, and it just boggles our brain. And the phrase that he always goes back to is, and it's not us because of the grace of God. You know, that the reason I haven't hurt one of my brothers or murdered anybody is only because of the grace of God. It is not because I'm a strong human being. That is not the reason. It's only by the grace of God that we can even begin to fight back against murderous tendencies, sinful tendencies in any way. It's because of the grace of God. And so I've never murdered anybody, so I may be able to look at this and go, this doesn't apply to me. But what I do know is I have been angry with others. And Jesus is very clear that the two are intimately acquainted. In fact, they're the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, if you are angry with someone, if you're holding that in your heart, that is the same level as murder. It's the same thing. You may not have completed the act, but you've definitely thought about it. And you may not have thought that you were thinking about it, but that anger is still a sin, and it still precludes us from what God wants for us. I also thought it was funny it said moron and you called Peter an idiot. I'm definitely pointing that out now that you tapped your watch. But it's true. I mean, my stepdad, he would point this verse out to us when we were younger, and he would point out that when we speak ill of somebody, when we have anger against them, that Jesus is saying, it's the same thing. Now, if you're in here and you've never been angry with someone, besides Sandy Crane, we know that Sandy Crane's on that list, but anybody else, I mean, I guarantee that you've probably been in that moment. Well, wait, so what am I saying? She's married to Bob. Never mind. love you, buddy. But we've all been in that boat, right? We've all had anger in our heart against somebody. We've all been bitter. We've all held on to stuff. I mean, some of us more than others, me probably at the top of the list, but we've all been there. And if we've all been there, if we've all been guilty of this, then we really have to know how damaging it can be. Anger is extremely damaging. My wife, my girlfriend at the time, knew it and wrote me a letter and said, you need to work on this. We need to work on it too. The majority of the time today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. That's a little hard to find. Genesis. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And while you guys are turning there, Ephesians was written by Paul, and he's writing to a church that he's well acquainted with. And the entirety of chapter 4 is on unity. And his knowledge that unity is required for the body of Christ. The Bible is not clear on some things, but it is extremely clear that those that trust God should be in unity with each other. It is mentioned over and over and over again that we in this room and we Christians at large should be in unity. That we should desire for that unity. And so he spends chapter 4 going over that. But we're going to travel down to verse 26, where he begins to go over blockades to unity. Now, if you have your notes, there's little blanks there for you to fill out. There are three blockades, primary blockades that he puts up, things that get in the way of unity. The first thing that he says is lying. Lying gets in the way of unity. We all in here know how that gets in the way of unity. If you lie to me, we're going to have issues. If I lie to you, we're going to have issues. The second is anger, which we're going to talk about. And the third is theft. If you take my stuff, we're going to have issues. If I take your stuff, you're going to have issues. You know? He says, these three things are big and they will separate you. They will cause divisions among you. But like I said, we're going to look at anger because I think that's the crux of it. I think that's really at the middle of it. So in verse 26, we begin. Chapter 4, 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Now it says, be angry and do not sin. And some of you may say, okay, well then I'm good because I'm angry. I'm just not sinning in it. Probably not. There's probably sin in there. But it is possible, and this is where the distinction comes. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Now, we're familiar with that passage. Most of us, that if we've read the Bible, we've heard that verse before. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, let me be clear. This does not mean don't cool down before you go and have a conversation with somebody. What's beautiful about the New Testament is it's written in Greek. Greek is an extremely descriptive language. Like the word love. We use the word love. I love pizza, and I love my wife, and I love Kyle. Trust me, those three are very different terms that I'm using there. In English, we use one word. In Greek, they're separate words. And also in Greek, we have these single words that paint beautiful pictures that we miss if we don't know. And so we're going to look at these verses again, but I'm going to highlight two words, and I'm going to explain what they mean in the Greek. Now, that is not me trying to say, look at me, I know Greek. But when I read these, this clarified what this means in a way that changed the way I read this verse, and I feel that that's important for you guys to know. So you guys with me? Can we go? Can we look at some Greek? We're good to go? Okay. You guys are ready. I appreciate you. Thank you. So again, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That word anger is actually a compound word in the Greek, paraorgismos. It's in your notes. Take a look. That's two words, para and orgismo. Para means beside. Orgismo means wrath. Para, beside. My dad's loving this. My dad goes to Greek Orthodox Church. He's like, we do this every week. What are you talking about? We always look at Greek. Para, beside, orgismo, wrath. Wrath beside you. What the picture there is that when you hold anger in your heart, when you don't let the sun go down on your anger, it's like you take that bitterness, you take that rage, and like a child, like a baby, you pull it right next to you, and you nurture it, and you feed it, and you help it to grow, and you cherish it, and it becomes the object of your focus. And Paul is saying, when we don't let the sun go down on our anger, we make this a cherished thing. And that hits me to the core. Because I know I've done that. I know that I've gone over and over and over again. Some little offhand comment somebody has said to me, and I've made it into something much bigger than it needed to be. My wife has sat beside me in the car while I did that, while I paragizmo, while I just kept it beside me, kept thinking through it. And what Paul is saying here is we can't do that. When we feed it, it gets bigger. It gets stronger. But also, it allows the devil to have an opportunity. How does the devil have an opportunity? That word devil, it's our second Greek word for today, It's diabolos or diabolos. I don't know how to pronounce it, but you know, it's close enough. You guys may have heard the word diablo. That's the Spanish version of this Greek word. And it's, again, a compound word, dia, meaning through, like going through something, and bolo, meaning to throw, like the weapon, a bolo, which was thrown and would trip somebody up and cause them to fall. And what this is telling us is that when Paul uses this word to describe Satan, he's saying that Satan is throwing evil, malicious thoughts through us into our heart. That when we bring that anger beside us and let it grow, he just throws those thoughts through us and causes us to continue to think about those things. That when we nurture anger, we allow the devil to put those thoughts in our mind to cause disunity. And we can't do that. If we do that, there's a lot that's at stake. Paul's writing here, and this is, he spends more time talking about anger than he does the other two blockades. He spends a lot of time talking about anger, and let's be honest, and the Bible's clear about anger. Like I said, my wife did not have to look far to find 37 verses for me to put in this letter for me to work on my anger. We are not five chapters into the Bible before anger consumes somebody to the point of murdering their brother. There is a lot at stake. I mentioned I shared this in our youth ministry a few weeks ago, and like I did then, I'm going to ask you guys to be a little active here, okay? So any of you who are like, I'm just really wanting to sleep and get through with this, I'm sorry. If you would take, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. And I want you to think, what is at stake if I do not let my anger and bitterness go? I want you, I mean, you may have thought of specific instances of bitterness that you have, and I want you to think, what is at stake? What could I lose? What could letting the devil have a foothold do in these situations, in these relationships in my life? Now that you've thought about it, I want you to open your eyes, and I want you to pair up with somebody, and I want you to share what you were thinking. Oh my goodness, that's scary, I know. Just for a moment, just for a moment. My father-in-law loves this. Loves it. All right, so pair up, discuss. What is at stake? What is at stake? All right, you've had enough time. This is usually the part in the youth service where I would then ask them to shout it up to me. I'm not going to do that because Miss Betty is right there, and she's got a list. But I'm sure you thought of several things. There's a lot that's at stake, but I'm going to highlight one today, one that I want us to focus on. What's at stake right now? The biggest thing that's at stake is community. If you have your notes, you can write that in there, community. And you may say, that's not that really that big of a thing. It is an extremely large thing that's at stake. See, if the devil can cause us to be angry with one another, if he can cause us to sever relationships, if he can cause us to no longer be in community, if he can cause us to be alone, we are in danger. The devil's called a lion in another portion of Scripture, who's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. You guys know how lions hunt? You know how they hunt? They separate one weak one off of the pack and they devour it. If Satan can separate us and sever us from community, if he can pull us away from other Christians that would be there for us, that would encourage us, that would protect us, he can devour us. Now, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation if you do that, but it does make this life hard. It does make us a prime target for Satan and his schemes, and that's a big deal. It's a big deal. Community is at stake. So if the brokenness of sin causes anger, and we know that that's not what we were intended to experience, what is it that we should be striving for? What is the opposite? What can be redeemed? If we pursue community, what can be redeemed? That's a good one. Last exercise. Flip your notes over. If you've got notes, the whole back is wide open. In a moment, we're going to begin. I want you to fill that out and go, what is it that could be regained if I were to pursue community? What in my life would be different if I made community a priority? What would happen if in this relationship where I have had bitterness against this person for a long time, what would happen if I pursued unity with this person? In verses 31 and 32, at the end of this chapter, it says, "All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." If we want community, that's what we do. Anger away. Be kind and compassionate. Be forgiving, because God forgave us. What would that look like in your life if you made an effort? You strove by the grace of Jesus alone to enter in a deeper sense of community, to be closer in here, to fight against disunity and strive for unity. So just take a few minutes. Write down on your paper, what would it look like if I forgave this person? What would it look like if I asked forgiveness from this person? What would it look like if instead of having my feelings hurt and going away from a community, what would it look like if I pressed in and brought that hurt? What would it look like? What could God do through me if instead of being on my own, I was part of a healthy body of believers? What does that look like? Now, I know that in here, this is the Sunday after spring break. And so people in here are the ones that are plugged in. But let's be honest, there are times when we would rather push back from community and just be on our own than press in. And there are relationships in this room that are hurt from something that happened a long time. And people may even not remember what happened. What could it look like? I think about flinging those hamburgers across the courtyard. And I wonder, what could I have done in that moment to restore community with my neighbor? You know? Can you imagine me knocking on that back glass door like, "Hey, the crazy guy across the way. I love Jesus. Let me tell you about it." You know, like that. I don't know what that would have looked like. But I'll tell you this. I didn't make an effort there. And let's be honest, in far more consequential relationships, there have been things that have gotten in the way of community. Anger. And that's not just rage. I mean, bitterness is anger. Envy is anger. You know, there are things that are relationships that are far more important to me. And I also haven't made an effort to pursue unity, pursue community. And yet Paul is saying here how important it is for us to do so. How vital it is. How badly we need to fight for it. God made one church. We've messed it up. We've made it many churches, I guess. But really, in honesty, we know, if we trust Christ, that we're still one church. We need to pursue unity. Now, if you're at a place where you say, I don't feel like I have a leg to stand on in asking forgiveness from somebody. You know, I don't deserve forgiveness. Or you may say, they don't deserve forgiveness. Paul wrote this chapter, wrote this book. For those of you who don't know who Paul is, originally, his Jewish name is Saul. And he spent years before this persecuting Christians. At the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, he was holding the coats while others stoned a young man to death. He persecuted Christians, and when Jesus got a hold of him, he was on his way to have Christians arrested. And Jesus got a hold of him, changed his heart. And we see the product here. Paul had to seek forgiveness from some people that he really had no reason to even seek forgiveness from. But what this says in verse 32, it says we need to forgive one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Paul knew that he was forgiven greatly by God. And if I were to list my sins on a sheet of paper, they are far long. The list would go far longer than anything anyone has ever done to me. And God wiped that slate clean. If God forgave me for that, I can definitely forgive anybody. I may not want to, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, I can. And somebody else, I may have hurt somebody deeply, but if they're a brother or a sister in Christ, they're experiencing the exact same forgiveness I experienced. And I should have confidence in that, knowing that I can still go to them and ask for forgiveness. They may not want to, but I can still go and ask them. If you're in here today and you've not experienced the slate cleaning that Jesus offers, the forgiveness that He offers, I'm glad you're here today. In a moment, we're gonna sing a song of invitation. And if you say, I've never experienced that, I got this whole list of stuff. God has not forgiven me. I would love to talk with you more about it. Pastor would love to talk with you more about it. Pastor Brad would love to talk to you more about it. You're here today for a reason. Maybe that's not it. Maybe you know that you've been saved, but maybe you feel alone. I'm talking about community. You go, I don't have community. I don't know anybody. Well, this building, this room filled with these people is a great community to start with. There are people in this room that will pray for you. They will care for you. They have your spiritual growth is a concern of theirs. And even if you've been here for 30 years and you still feel alone, come and talk to me and I will help you to find community here. The Christian life is not one to be done alone. And if you don't have a church home, this would be a great place to plug in. There's a reason why our staff has been here as long as they've been here, because this church prays for us. And we know it and we feel it and we love being here. So if you want to know more about that, come find one of the staff. Maybe there's another decision that's going on in your life. Maybe you need to get up and go find that person that you have something against and say, listen, I want to forgive you for this. Or maybe you need to go to somebody and say, I need to ask forgiveness. In this room, I guarantee you there are people that have been hurt by somebody else. When we do an invitation, it's not a passive time. Invitation requires action. You're invited to act in whatever way it is. If none of that is you and you say, you know what? I've had anger in the past, but I'm good. And I don't need to seek forgiveness from anybody because I'm good. That is awesome, and I'm glad you're in that place. I would ask that as we stand and sing that you would pray for those in this room that may be having difficulty doing what God is calling them to do. This time of invitation is meant for us to act. We need to put anger aside. We need to pursue unity and community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. I ask that as we've thought about what is at stake in our anger, and what could come from unity and strong community, that we would put the weight that is due on that. That we would strive to go against what the curse of sin has brought, and that's anger. Help us, Father, to be kind, to be compassionate, to forgive, and to seek forgiveness. You are a good God. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.